Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
For today's message, I want us to look in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to take our text from Luke's Gospel. As we venture towards Easter this year, we're going to be focusing on the idea and really zoning in on what is the Gospel? What is this good Gospel that Jesus came to proclaim? Jesus had a message. He had a gospel that he was coming to declare into the earth. And his news that he has is a good news. His gospel that he came to deliver to us is a good gospel. And when we look at the Gospel of Luke, which is Luke's account of the life and the story of Jesus, Luke's account of the life and story of Jesus is just slightly different from the other two synoptic Gospels, being Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The three of them are very similar in that they follow a similar pattern and account for the way that they tell us the story of Jesus' life on earth. But Luke differs slightly in that his key target audience are a non-Jewish audience, are a Gentile audience. And that is because part of Luke's key theme is this idea that Jesus came for all people, that Jesus came for the entire world. While when Matthew gives us his lineage of Jesus' life, he takes it back to the person of Abraham, because Matthew's purpose is to declare that Jesus came to be the prophesied Messiah coming through the Jewish people. Luke takes his lineage of Jesus, the overachiever that he is, all the way back to Adam. Because he wants to make the point that Jesus did not come just for one group of people, but for all people. And so with this in mind, we'll turn today to Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. Chapter 8 of Luke's gospel is right in the middle, and we're going to start in verse 40. We're going to read several lines here of scripture, but I think that it's important for us to look at the entire story together at once, and then we'll go back and talk about a little bit of what I think Luke wants us to get and what this means in terms of the message of who Jesus is and this good gospel that he has for us. Starts off in verse 40, it says, "And when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And just then, a man named Jairus, he was a leader of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying." Now, I have to pause here just for a second, because it tells us something about Jairus. It tells us that he was a leader in the synagogue. He was a leader in their temple. He was a leader among the Jewish people. But by this point in Jesus' life and in Jesus' ministry, there was already developing some hostility between the established leaders of the Jewish faith, between the established leaders at the synagogue and the message that Jesus was coming. They were already beginning to be unsettled, and they were already starting to see him as a threat to their way of life. And as a leader among these people, Jairus no doubt would have heard these suspicious conversations about Jesus. But Jairus has a daughter who is sick to the point of death. Jairus finds himself in a desperate moment. And his desperation puts him in a position where he doesn't care what anybody has said about Jesus. His desperation puts him in a position where maybe they're right and maybe they're wrong, but I have to go and find out for myself. He's so desperate about what's going on for his daughter that he goes to the very person that in many ways has become the enemy of his way of life. There is a good desperation that can push you to the place where you say, I don't care what they say about me, and I don't care if they said I should be seen here or not, and I don't care what the rumors have been. I just have to find, I don't have any more resources left, and this matters to me so deeply and in such a way that Jairus, who is a leader in the synagogue, finds himself running to the feet of Jesus. It goes on, and it says, now a woman and because he had only one daughter with 12 years and she was dying, and while he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. And there came a woman who was suffering with bleeding for 12 years, who had, wait, how many years? How old was the girl? That's an interesting fact. Who had spent all that she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any. Jairus is desperate and he has come to Jesus. This woman has spent all that she has. She is also at the end of herself. She has for 12 years had an illness that she has seen everyone who says that they know what they can do about it. She has spent everything that she has. She has nothing left to give to this thing. Have you ever felt like you had nothing left to give? Like, I've scraped all the way to the bottom of myself, and then I've tried scraping again, and I've come up empty. There's nothing left here. There's no more that I can have. I've shaken every cushion, and I've found every resource, and I've drank every energy drink. There's no more left for me to give to this thing. She also found herself desperate. And there's a good desperate that can push you to the place where you do something that you never thought you would see yourself doing, that gets you right in line with a miracle. It says that she could not be healed by any, and so she approached from behind and touched the end of his robe, and instantly her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds, I like about Luke that he tells us that it's Peter. Some of the other gospels are like, one of the disciples, someone said, Luke's like, we all know it was Peter. Peter says, Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you. Someone did touch me, Jesus said. I know that power has gone out of me. Hold on. I don't want you to miss this. I know we're supposed to be getting to the end, but it says that Jesus is walking down the road. They're moving through a crowded roadway, a crowded walkway, and there is a crowd that has gathered around him. His disciples are with him. Jairus is with him, and no doubt a couple of his buddies, all the people who have been wondering who is this Jesus, are following along to find out where we're going next. All of these people are here, and all of these people are around him, and all of these people are rubbing up against him and brushing shoulders with him and tapping past him. All of these people are in the proximity of where Jesus is and are next to him. But when one woman touches him, he says, I felt something move out of me. It tells me, for the gathered up believers, for the people who find themselves close to Jesus, that you can find yourself close to Jesus, that you can find yourself in proximity to where Jesus is, that you can find yourself rubbing up against him, that you can find yourself in the presence of Jesus, but never access the power that can come from him. Peter walked with him all his days. He stood there with him. He felt close enough and comfortable enough to be the one who pushed back when Jesus said, "Somebody touched me," for Peter to say, "We're all touching you." And Jesus said, "Not like this. You've touched me, but you haven't felt that thing, the essence that's on the inside of me, the thing that makes Jesus who Jesus is, the collision of man and of God in one place." All of them were touching him, but none of them understood who they were touching, except for this woman who reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment. And when she touched him, something transferred from him to her. Jesus said, "She touched me." And it says, and when the woman saw that she was discovered, she was hoping she could slide in and slide back out, unnoticed and healed. She came trembling and fell down before him. And in the presence of all of the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." What an empathetic delivery of this information. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be saved." And after he came to the house, and he let no one enter with him except for Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. And everyone was crying and mourning for her. But he said, "Stop crying, because she is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him because they knew that she was dead. Do we have one more verse? I think there's one more verse here. That's all right. So he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." And her spirit returned to her, and she got up at once. And then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what happened. Two stories intertwined together. A woman who has been sick for 12 years, a girl who is 12 years of age and sick to the point of death. Both of them healed. Kids are funny. You know? They do weird things. Let me tell you about some of the weird things my kids do. It is not an uncommon occurrence for me to open my refrigerator and find a Triceratops defending the hummus in my refrigerator. I don't know why it's there, but it's there. It is not odd for me to go to the pantry and find a series of Lego men set up in a battle to the death in the middle of the pantry. I don't know why they're there, but they are. In my closet this morning, I found three different race cars that are lined up amongst the shoes. I find frozen, I don't know if your kids do this, my kids like to take like a plastic cup and then they fill it with water and then add whatever else they can find. It might be grass from outside. It might be some more of the dinos that we have a plethora of. And then they put it in the freezer and watch to see it freeze. I find random things in random places all of the time in my house. Now, I have just given in to the chaos. When I see a Triceratops defending the hummus, I just move right around it and go for what I was going for and carry on. I figure, let it be. So if you come and you see trucks strung up in a tree outside my house, I don't know, but they're there now. This is how we live now, with trucks hanging outside and Triceratops in the fridge. But undoubtedly, at least once a day, my husband or I will come across one of these random oddities that are just part of living with children. And we will say to ourselves, what is this doing here? Why is this here? And how did it get here? These are questions that you ask when you see things that seem to be placed in a strange position, that seem to be a combination of things that don't always make sense. But Luke is not a child. Luke is a trained physician who has intentionally gone to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus. It's how he starts his gospel. He says, there are many others who have written an account of the life of Jesus that was passed on to us from the eyewitnesses. So I felt like it was good for me also to write an orderly account so that you would be confident in your faith, to be confident in the things that have been taught to you. Luke is laying things out with intention and with purpose. Why is this here? It's an important question to ask when we're reading scripture, when we're reading the story of the life of Jesus, when we're reading the accounts of these holy words that have been captured and maintained for us from generation to generation. Why is this here? Why was this included? Why was this placed in this position? Why does this story come in alignment with another story? Partially, an important part to understand as well is probably the difference in the way that a historian or someone writing a record in this time would have seen the purpose of their writing is different in many ways than the ways that you and I would approach it. If I said to you, can you please write me an orderly account of your life? Or maybe, can you please write me an orderly account of your year this far? You would start and you would say, well, on January 1, I set out to make some goals and I wrote every single one down. And on January 2, I began accomplishing my goals. You should have seen the way that I took it. And on January 3, and on January 4, and by January 11, I had failed at almost every single goal that I had written down. And so on January 12, I started again once more. And you would go day by day in a specific chronological order. And that is because, like all of us, we are a product of the moment and of the time that we live in. And the way that we see the purpose of writing down historical accounts is to deliver the detailed agenda of the facts. Not so for Luke and his friends. Luke and his friends, when they see the reason to gather a historical account and make sure that it is preserved, they are gathering the true facts of what really happened. But greater importance to them than the day-by-day minutia detail of what happened is the purpose of what happened. What is the meaning that I want you to understand? What was the reason that Jesus came? I don't just want you to see that a man lived and walked and died. I want you to understand that there is a purpose and I have a meaning that I'm trying to convey. It's why when you look at the stories of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, though they have very similar stories, some of them include certain stories that other ones don't. And some of them emphasize certain details that others don't. And sometimes the stories are arranged in a different order from one another. If you look at this story in Mark, Mark and Luke portray it in a similar order, but Matthew puts it in a seemingly different position. And it is not because the stories didn't happen. It's because they need you to understand a different purpose, a different angle of who Jesus is, because how could one person give us a complete view of the purpose and of the meaning of who this Jesus is? And so Luke has a reason for why he put this story here. Between 8 and 9, what we now call chapters 8 and 9, a shift happens in the book of Luke. Up until this point, Luke is revealing to us who Jesus is, the second Adam who has come. He is the perfect man revealed, the perfect example. And what is getting ready to happen in Luke 9, I know this is a little bit more teaching today, but it helps us understand what's happening. In Luke 9, what's getting ready to happen is that Luke takes a turn in his writing. He takes a turn in what he is talking to us about and begins Jesus' journey towards the cross. From Luke 9 forward, Jesus is now moving towards his crucifixion. In Luke 9, we see Jesus beginning to foretell his crucifixion that will come. We begin to see him training his disciples for his absence from them physically. We begin to see the transfiguration of Jesus and Moses and Elijah on top of the mountain, revealing to us that something else is coming. There is a shift that's getting ready to happen in Luke's writing. And so just before he makes that shift, there is one more story that he wants you to know. It's a story about a woman with an issue and about a girl who's ill and her father. Luke places this story here on purpose. Story begins with Jairus, a leader in the synagogue. Jairus, who is part of the established way of things. Jairus, who is part of the way that everyone, part of the tradition, part of what we have known to this part. Jairus, who represents to us everything that has been as a leader in the synagogue. It is part of his role to ensure that the rules of the temple and that the rules of the scribes and that the rules of the old covenant are being followed through and that we are living inside the way things have been. Jairus comes and gets Jesus, and they begin walking towards where his daughter is. And in the middle of that story, there is another story. Why is it here? There is another story about a woman who has this issue of blood. For 12 years, she has been hemorrhaging and she has come all the way to the end of herself. She has come all the way to the point of desperation in such a way that you have to understand the way that this woman's life has been impacted by the disease that she carries. She has been hemorrhaging, which has made her ceremonially unclean. Everything about this woman's life has been defined and restricted and determined by the issue that she has. There is nothing for her outside of the fact that she has this issue. According to the law, she is now ceremonially unclean, which means she cannot go to the temple where Jairus presides. She is not allowed into the place of worship. For 12 years, she has not been allowed to enter the place where people go to offer up their prayers, where people go to gather and to hear the scripture, where her people come to be reminded of the God that they serve. She's not allowed inside of it because for 12 years, she has been ceremonially unclean. She is ceremonially unclean in such a way that it restricts her entire life. She is not allowed to go just shopping down to the road. She is not allowed to be intimate with her partner if she even has a partner left anymore. She is not allowed to go and have meals with friends and sit at the table. She is completely socially forbidden from almost every space where other people would be because the understanding of being ceremonially unclean is that her uncleanness was transferred by touch. Not because of a germ theory. They weren't concerned about contracting her illness. They were concerned about contracting her ceremonially uncleanness. It was so strict that even if she had gone and sat on a cushion and left that cushion, and someone else came to sit on that cushion within a certain amount of time, the person who touched the thing that she touched was also considered unclean until a time of purification. everything about her life is defined by the fact that she can't touch anyone else. She can't be where anyone else is, but she has tried everything. And so this woman, who is a good kind of desperate, hears about Jesus. She goes out, and it says she's crawling among the crowd. This woman, whose entire life is defined by the law of the old covenant, this woman comes out. She's been sick for 12 years. And Jesus is on his way to a girl who is 12 years old. It doesn't take a literary scholar to grasp that there's supposed to be a connection between these two women and their lives. One old and defined by the law that has been. One young and not yet fully in her season. And Jesus is literally, this woman should make us think of the old covenant. This woman who has been burdened by the heavy hand of righteousness by regulation. This woman who has been defined by the restrictions of her existence. Her life, her moment, her issue, her situation should cause us to think of the heavy burden that the law has been on her life. And Jesus is quite literally walking in such a way that he is moving away from where this woman is and walking towards where something new is coming. Walking towards a child that it says is Jairus' only child, a child whose life has gone from her but is getting ready to be raised up again. 12 years on this side and 12 years on this side, the number of God's divine order and the number of God's divine establishment. This one representing what has been and this one representing to us what will be. And Jesus is standing there in his in-between moment, right between the two, getting ready to go raise the one up. But before he can move into that thing, there's a woman who reaches out to the hem of his garden because it's garment, because it says that he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law, to make it whole. And she grabs the hem of his garment, and Jesus turns and he looks at her. And the first words out of his mouth, no wonder she's trembling. She's not supposed to be here at all. And he says to her, daughter. A reminder that there's another daughter in this story. A reminder that Jairus, your daughter is not the only daughter that I've come to save. That Jairus, there are daughters that I have that you have restricted, that you have put on the outside. That I came not just to save those who stand in places of greatness. And I came to save not just those who are part of the established order of things. But I have daughters that you have pushed on the outside of things. I have children that you have left on the edge. I have children that you have counted not worth it. He says, daughter. There's one more connection between their stories. He says to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. And at almost the same moment, it seems someone comes to tell Jairus that his daughter has died. Can you imagine the frustration that Jairus feels? But Jesus says to Jairus, only believe. Your faith has made you whole. Only believe. My Greek pronunciation is not great, but my understanding is it's the same root word. Pistis and pisteo. It is the same root word. And Jesus is coming to tell them in this bridging moment that the thing that has been and the thing that will be, access to the wholeness that comes in him, is no longer about your tradition, and it's no longer about the regulation, and it's no longer about the laws that you follow, and it's no longer about your own goodness, and it's no longer about what you're able to hold on to and to maintain. maintain. It's no longer about the rules. The access to this new wholeness that I'm coming to release is not about any of the things about how good you are at holding it all together. The access to this new thing comes through faith. It's going to be about your belief in Him. It's going to be about your ability to believe, because none of us are righteous on our own, and none of us could grab it on our own, and none of us could hold it together on our own. But all of us have the ability to believe in Him, to say, I have put my hope in You, and I have put my trust in You, and I have put my belief in You, and I have put my assurance of the future in You. And so Jesus walks away having healed and made whole what has been, the order that was. He walks towards the order that's getting ready to be, a child that has been growing for 12 years, establishing a new thing that seems like she's dead, that seems like she's the only one, and Jairus's hope is out, that seems like she's laying there with nothing left. And Jesus said, this thing for a second is going to look like it's over. This thing for a second is going to look like the new thing is never going to be established. But don't believe them. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. And He says to her, Talitha kum, little girl, get up. And she rises again to remind us that I've fulfilled the old thing, and I've breathed new life into the new thing. And access to it comes through faith alone. Access to it comes to belief alone. Why is this here? It's here because Luke wants us to know that there is a bridge that's happening between what has been and what will be. And when you walk across the bridge, the thing on the other side, the thing that will get you over, the thing that brings you into the new, has nothing to do with the law, the tradition, the rule, the regulation, your own power, your own hand. The whole thing has to do with belief in Jesus. Ephesians 2 and 8 says it this way. It says, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from your own selves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. This is God's gift to you. Paul said it again in Romans. Romans 3 and 28 says, for we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This new thing that Jesus came to establish, this new covenant that He came to make with His people, this new way of living that He came to release into the earth is through faith. It's about a belief in Him. There's nothing we can do to access it. There's nothing we can do to get to it out of our own works. And that means none of us can boast about how good we are, about how great we've been, about how well we've done at following everything that has been. It means that none of us, by things that we've done to ourselves or by things that have been done to us, can be disqualified from this new thing. Because it's not through our ceremonial cleanliness, and it's not through the acts of our works, and it's not through the works of our own hands. It's through faith in Him. It's through a belief in the power of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That it's not the power of my own hands to hold on to this thing. It's the power of letting go of everything. It's the power of coming to the end of myself. It's the power of a good desperation that says, I can't do this on my own. But I think I have just enough belief that if I reach out and take hold of Him, then there was a power that can move from Him to me. And that's the thing that changes me. That's the thing that makes me whole. That's the thing that renews me from the inside out. Everyone who can, if you'd stand with me this morning. I know there are some people today who it's time for you to reach out and to access that power. To say, today is my day to believe. Today is my day, not because I think I've done so many things right. In fact, I could give you a list of things I've done wrong. Not because I think the works of my hand are so good, but because I have faith in Jesus. That's you and you're saying, today I want to say yes to a life with Jesus. I want to begin a life of faith in Him. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand straight in the air as a sign to yourself and to those around you that today is my day of faith. I see you guys in the balcony and I see you guys over here raising hands saying, today is my day to believe. We're getting ready to pray a prayer together. I see you, sir. And I just want to give a moment for anyone else who needs to raise their hand. And say, today is my day to believe. And everyone together saying these words. Say, Jesus, I come to you with faith in my heart. I believe in you, in your life, in your death, in your burial, and in your resurrection. And today I say yes to a life of following you. And I let go of a life led by me. Holy Spirit, help me do it for all my days. In your name, amen. Amen, amen. Church, can we celebrate people coming home to Jesus today?